We may turn now for a little that the Lord may be pleased to help us to the chapter already read in your hearing, Second Book of Kings, and we may read chapter 7 at verse 1. Chapter 7 in 2 Kings and verse 1. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." And the Lord in whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria," and so on. Now, the incidents in this chapter are related, as you can see, from the incidents in the previous chapter. And that is why we read from verse 24 in connection with, in view of the context, that we might see how serious their condition was at this point in time. And the terrible things that were taking place were not only terrible in themselves, but we must remember that they were predicted, as you will find in Deuteronomy chapter 28, reading from verse 52 to 57. They are very definitely and specifically predicted by the Lord in the days of Moses, as you can see for yourselves. And therefore it makes it all the more solemn that that was recorded prior to the actual reality itself. Well, this was the case here, and that indicates, of course, that whatever the Lord says shall come to pass. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord that stands forever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure, whether it be the prediction of doom or the prediction of blessing, it matters not. The one is a solemn warning and the other is a promise, but they have this both in common, that they are predictions. And of course it also indicates that the promised prophets of God were true prophets. If the man's prophecy did not come to pass, then he was rightly branded as a false prophet. Whereas those whose prophecies came to pass were acknowledged to be prophets of truth and prophets of the Lord. Well, now for a little tonight, because we were remembering the death of the Savior this day. Without that, we could not, without faith, we could not do that. Many were sitting in their pews, and one of the reasons for that was, whatever other sin you may be guilty of, friend, you know. But I tell you one sin that we know that you are and were guilty of, and by virtue of which you dare not come to the table of the Lord, was this terrible sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. So there it is. And we cannot but see in the Word of God, both in the Old and in the New Testament, how frequently reference is made to the terrible sin of unbelief. And down through the ages we have evidences of the terrible end of those who persist in unbelief. And even the God they have to war and watch against, that power of unbelief, that carries it away from the living God. This power is not only to be found in the worldling, it dominates there, but it is also to be found in and guarded zealously against by those who are the Lord's own people. An evil heart of unbelief, continually departing from the living God. That's the very nature and essence of unbelief. Continually departing from the living God. Making God a liar, a very serious and a very common sin. And don't, dear friend, argue foolishly because it's so common. I needn't worry much. I may worry about drunkenness and whoredoms and so on, and cheating and lying, but I needn't be concerned much about this thing they call unbelief. I need not fear that. Well, sinner, listen. God has said in His Word, when He, the Spirit of Truth, is come, He will convince the world of sin, because they believe not in Me. That's the crowning, damning sin in the light of the glorious gospel of the ever-blessed God. Again and again we have His Word, God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth not shall be damned, and he that believeth shall be saved. There are many, many quotes, many, many passages that we could quote, which are relevant to this, and have a bearing upon it. Some believed and some believed not. That's the summing up at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. And that will be the summing up at the end of the day, the great day. Have you believed to the saving of your soul in Christ? Or did you not believe? Now you say, what about those who lived before Christ? Your text tonight is from the Old Testament. You're going to tell us a little about this. Well, friend, the principle of unbelief was in view, it is here, and was in vogue before this era came. In the Garden of Eden, when man fell, right on, unbelief, the curse of unbelief, the blight of unbelief, falling upon you and me. By nature we are not aware of it, and by nature we are not ashamed of it, and by nature we are not troubled by it. I have hope for any man in Rassi or any woman in Rassi tonight who can say before God, oh, the curse of unbelief. Oh, my struggle with unbelief. Oh, what a fight I have. Battle every day. The farthest I ever got, the nearest I ever got to God was this. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, there you are. There's a man struggling with faith, struggling to believe, and being almost choked by the power of unbelief. But the blessed Lord was there in showing that man this terrible power of unbelief. And it will shut you out of heaven, friend, as surely as it shut the children of Israel out of the land of Canaan, so also unbelief persisted in will shut you and me out from heaven to all eternity. Now then, there are one or two matters very simply that we would like to take up. As the Lord may help us, first of all, there is this plight in which we find them to be. They are in a very sad plight here, when it has come to this that they are eating their own children. You might think that to be nothing worth regarding, but it is something terrible when a mother will have to eat her own child. And things have come to that pass that there's only one thing left. We must eat and boil my son. Apparently two women had agreed to do that. And the third he did the one, but then the second one was reluctant. Little wonder. Well, friend, we'll look first of all at this plight of the nation. Secondly, we would like to look at the promise of God, which we have in the verse. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Well, well, what a change, what a promise. Oh, what a promise. Faith is required now to meet the challenge, to meet this promise. Everything around us so dark. It is a man of God there called Elisha, and he has the mind of the Lord, and he is the messenger of the Lord. And when he speaks with authority. And this is what he's saying, hear ye the word of the Lord. Don't miss this, whatever you do. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Flour, barley, or whatever, flour capable of making bread. And that's going to make things totally different. The famine will no longer be all that it is when this promise is implemented by the Lord. Now, thirdly and lastly, we would like to consider the penalty of unbelief. There was a man here who did not believe that, and he spoke in such a way as to indicate that. He spoke in a slandering way about God, and about his power and his promise. This is his reaction to it. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" That's a vague, vague possibility, but even so. And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And so we read at the end of the chapter, and so it fell out unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. There he was. You have on the other hand of that, 10,000 at thy side shall fall, and thou shalt see it with thine eye. The Lord's keeping will be of such a nature as it was when Israel came out of Egypt. 10,000 fell dead at their side, but he did not come nigh unto them. Whereas here is another thing, the reverse of that. "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." Others will eat it, others will enjoy it, and you'll be there in the midst of it, and you'll see it with your eyes. You'll not participate. Well, that's a solemn judgment and a solemn warning given in connection with unbelief. But here we have the plight and the promise and the penalty for the unbeliever. Now, friend, it's no different now. Don't you think that with the passing of time, sin is becoming less harmless? Don't you get the impression that with the passing of time, unbelief is slightly less evil than it was in the days of Moses than in the days of Messiah? No. If anything, it is more, because our privileges are greater. You know that, you should know that as a general principle. The greater the responsibility and the greater the life, the greater the judgment. God says that, Christ said it once and again, "It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for me at the day of judgment." Why? Because your privileges were great. Capernaum was exalted to heaven by way of privilege, only to be cast down to hell. Oh, people of Razi, will you listen to this? In the name of God, we are nothing, and all men are vanity, but if this is the word of the Lord, you continue in unbelief and enjoy yourself in this life, and go away and come and go from the means of grace without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, when your days to be buried will come, no minister worthy of the name will say, "Our dear friend is away to heaven. Our dear friend is no longer in the body. Absent from the body, they are present with the Lord." When the truth is that you went down to hell without faith, friend, you cannot receive, you cannot bless, you cannot please God, and your soul cannot be saved. Well, first of all, then a little with regard to this first matter, as to the plight in which they were. What a plight they were in. What was the reason? Sin. What's the reason for all the plights and all the miseries and all the national and international miseries and distresses that come and crises from time to time? The simple answer is sin. Somewhere. One way or another. The simple answer is sin. If there's sorrow in the world or sorrow anywhere, you can be sure there's sin. The cousins are there. They're closely related. Ah, yes, friend, that's a solemn truth that men are most unwilling to learn. They're so prejudiced that they have a totally different view. They associate sin with joy, and that's the bait. Whereas the truth of God associates sin with sorrow, conceding the pleasures of sin that are for a season, but the pleasures are only for a season and temporal, whereas the eternal repercussions are for eternity. So here you are now. Why is it are they in such a plight as they are at this moment, and looking so sadly upon one another, and looking around and seeing nothing to afford them joy because of sin. Because of sin. Now, friend, let us take that to heart. Many a sermon, many a word your minister has said to you about sin. He has also told you about the sin bearer and the sin laid upon Christ, but this is something you're not unfamiliar with. You know that you're sinners in the sight of God, and therefore we should deal faithfully with your soul to tell you that the distress and the misery that you may now encounter is absolutely nothing in comparison with the ultimate misery. If you persist in sin, but here it is, why the plight? Because of sin. On the other hand, there is the hand of God. He called for famine on the land. He brake the staff of bread. God is not ashamed to say, He called for famine on the land. He brake the staff of bread. God is not ashamed to say, no hand joined in hand. The wicked shall not be unpunished. To swear by himself, as I live, saith the Lord, on one hand, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. That's to the forefront. But having said that, if the wicked persist in their iniquity, then this is it. He will turn. If he will not turn, he has his sword, and he has his bow and his circle ready. If he do not return again, the Lord will deal with him. So, sinner, turn in mercy. Do not engulf yourself in wrath that I cannot speak about, but in a very, very poor way, but as to the certainty of it, there is no doubt in my mind or in the mind of the godly that this is what will overtake the impenitent and the faithless, that they will be shut out from the city, as sure as the dogs and the unclean and the whoremongers. The unbelievers are there in that catalogue. Now, what was the specific sin? I'm not going into the catalogue at all. Just one or two points on the surface. And one sin that they were guilty of, friend, was this, as I see it. They were not thankful for Elijah. They were not thankful for Elisha. That was a terrible sin. There was no love lost between the king and Elisha. Look at the chapter we read. No love lost between the king. When the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by on the wall, then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. And he's called a murderer. There you are. Why? What's wrong? What's wrong? This is the man we don't like, Elisha. Oh, but that's a man of God. That's a faithful man. That's a wonderful man. That man is the successor to Elijah. Oh, do you not see how highly favored you are in having a man that will speak the truth rather than the lie? A man that shows mercy to many and does miracles in the name of the God of Israel. Ah, friend, alas, alas, many were like the king. This is the man they did not like. They did not like Elisha, the servant of God. Indeed, the king was going to deal with them and exercise his authority at that height and level to do away with Elisha. And so if he could have managed that, then things would turn for the better. The famine would go. Things would come back to normal. Not at all. There was the poor murderer, there was the poor king of Israel, imagine, going to deal with the prophet. Well, there it is, that was one terrible sin. Then there was another sin involved in that. In doing so, they were blaming the wrong party. And that's a very serious thing, is it not? Is it not, dear friend? If you and I are blaming the wrong party, we're looking for a scapegoat, and anybody will do. And here you are, you're trying to iron out things and see what's wrong here. And this is it, to come and this man is blaming the wrong party. That's what they're doing. That's the culprit. Just like Ahab did with Elijah. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Ah, but here you are. Delicious the same. Same meeting out to him. For all his kindness, all his love. God, God loving, giving them Elisha, a great man, a mighty man, a man of many performing great miracles. Nonetheless, he did not win their confidence, he did not win their affection, because he was a man of God, a holy man. He was not to be trifled with. He was a holy man and a godly man, and therefore here they are foolishly putting all the blame upon this man, instead of saying, show me wherefore thou contendest with me, the nation nationally and individually. Let us ask the Lord what's wrong. Let us probe a little further. Why is the famine upon us? Or while you say, the carnal mind would say, and the unholy cogitation. It's just one of these things. A phrase, friend, I vomited. It smells of the pit and of rationalism. Oh, it's just one of these things. What are they talking about? One of these things. And we heard today, God has decreed, not a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge. So, dear sinner, look at this. Why not come and say, this the Lord will tell us. The Lord will know. He knows why it is. The famine is with us, and why the famine is lasting so long, and he has it in his hand, as it were, to reduce and increase the severity of the famine. It's all in his holy hand. Why not humble yourself, and why not say, show me wherefore thou contendest with me? Why not put on sackcloth and ashes spiritually? Why not do that instead of making a vain threat of murder to the good prophet? Now, friend, take your own back to your own heart. You know who you're blaming for the rain. Perhaps the people here, they're very worried about the rain. Very worried about the weather. It's not suiting them at all. It's not suiting their business at all. This is what you find, you see. The blame is put in the wrong part. God is not ashamed to say, he caused it to rain in one place and not to rain in another. We're not ashamed to say that too of Jehovah. All the tragedies we hear in the traumas. Ah, friend, how few men come to this. What part am I? In my family life, in my contact with my fellow creatures in the world, am I not to blame for a lot of trouble? Or have I gone through the world with great care and great caution and great love? Have I taken every safeguard in order to walk softly toward all men, loving men, but loving the children of God in a special way, and seeking to walk to the glory of God? Well, you know, friend, and I know whether that is your mind or not. Now, they were grieved, terribly grieved. They were in sackcloth and ashes, and that's the language indicating deep grief. Oh, well, you say, surely that's a good sign. The frivolity has gone for a little time, and they seem to be worried and anxious about themselves and their infants, and things are not going well at all. And they're asking the king about it. They're taking a petition, as it were, to the king. What are we going to do in the famine? And the siege. Oh my, what a combination. A siege and a famine. A famine is enough to cope with. But now we have a siege and a famine. Very well. Dear sinner, you have a famine in your soul. And you also have a siege, as we shall prove by and by from this part of the lively oracles of God. But the thing that we're at just now is, as far as I can get your news here, there's no word about sorrow for sin. In other words, there's no godly sorrow. There's no penitential sorrow. There are no tears in God's bottle. Sorrow, yes. All because I'm not getting my own way. And sorry because I see men dying and beasts dying and so on. Well, let it be so. But why not mingle your sorrow, friend, whether it be for the loss of a loved one, or whether it be for the weather or the trauma? Why not mingle your tears with tears of godly sorrow? In God's bottle they are. They are precious in God's sight. Just as we read there in the Psalm, a broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. And so it is for the brokenness of heart is, when men are saying, what sinners we are. We acknowledge our iniquity, Lord. This is the cause of it all. Look upon us in thy mercy, thou art just. We deserve more than thou hast given in wrath. But no, here they are, and there's a lot of sorrow in the land. Every other house and every other person. Oh, what an absence of godly sorrow for sin. There's nobody coming to Elisha. The king is not coming in sackcloth and ashes to Elisha and saying, let us humble ourselves before Almighty God. Let us, as the people who enjoy these great privileges in the land, in Judah's land and in Israel, surely, surely, surely we have sufficient evidence from the past and from our Torah to read it and to say, come and let us return unto the Lord our God. Only confess thine iniquity. There it is. But no, they're not concerned about that. There was weeping and this cause for sorrow, justly so. But alas, not there. Fourthly, these people on this occasion were doing unnatural things. Totally unnatural. What do you mean? This is what I mean. We have it here. Elisha sat in the house. And the women told them their experience. The king said, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, now listen, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. Is that natural? Can a woman forsake her child? She should not have compassion upon the son of her womb. Is this natural conduct? You know the answer to that, friend. I needn't tell you. Well, well, you say, that's terrible indeed. Oh, well, they're in a plight. You may say that again. Imagine being brought as low as this, that the mother is saying, I'll eat the son. I'll eat my own son. Son, the son of my love, the son of my vows, the son of my bosom, the son of my womb. Ah, but now things are so terrible, such distress in the land, that they're prepared to boil the son and to eat him. Now, friend, I tell you without elaborating tonight, the position there is as it is today. This land is full of unnatural sins. We're doing unnatural things. The whole structure of society is just sex-ridden and perverted. Here they are. And they're doing unnatural things. Oh, the land is full of unnatural. Oh, you say there must be something there. That's more than the ordinary sin. Man is a sinner growing up. All the people in Brassey are sinners and all the people in London. Ah, but you know and I know, friend, what the government has to cope with at the present, in the present juncture. There is what we call unnatural sin. Filth. Men with men and women with women. There it is. And the whole fabric in connection with the holy, dignified, pure ordinance of marriage. Where is it? It's under the feet of men. And what a blight and what a curse. Pity the poor children rising up. How will they know their paternity? How will they know where they stand? How will they know what love a loving father is and a loving mother? Woe the day that's come upon us. They are as guilty and as true of them as it was of these women. They were doing unnatural things. But there was tremendous stress upon them. Whereas we are as a nation guilty of doing unnatural things. Unnatural sins are very, very common. And they're going to be legitimized and legalized and glamorized. No discrimination. I want to do this and I do it. What a plight, dear friend, is poor land and nation in when you begin to think of that. So here that was a feature of this time. They were doing unnatural things. There's another matter. Another matter that still is operating among ourselves. This is what was said in connection with the matter. It was so terrible We have it in verse 25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. What? Prohibited. Price is soaring. But listen, an ass's head, which is unclean, fetched 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung fetched 5 pieces of silver. Translate that into modern language and modern practice. Tell me, friend, how much this world and how much you were spending on pornography. Dove's dung is clean compared to that. Oh, they're not easy to come by, these magazines. Don't tell me. I don't buy them. But I know you don't get them for nothing. I know the price you paid for your mass magazine, and the price you're paying for your sin, dear sinner. And that's how many are living in this devilish day and terrible day. That's the reality. There's no use hiding your face from it, you nor I. And there it is, you see, here it is. Oh, what a price to fetch. Listen, things are so terrible with the siege and with the famine. And between them two, an ass's head sold for 4 pieces of silver. Could you believe it? An ass's head that would be flung to the dunghill in other days when there was plenty. Not now. And what are you eating, dear friend? Spiritual. What are you reading? Spiritual. What are you looking at in the media? Are you looking at the flesh? The world, the devil, are you enjoying it? Oh, sinner, 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 you may be in the house of God, and yet you enjoy that. Be away with it. God sees it all. And oh, what a price you're paying for it. You don't grudge it. Is it a drink trade? Oh, no, nobody's complaining about that. And I met an hotelier the other day. He told me that In his whole experience of 20 years in Skye, he said, I get many visitors and tourists. Well, he said, Mr. McDonald, he said, they never complain about the price of their drinks. What they complain about is the price of their food. Try telling. They never say a word about the price of drink, but they always have something to say about the price of the food. It seemed to be going up, as if the other thing was staying static. And that's just from a man of the world, and a man who's working at that trade in connection with the tourists. He said that to me. What is it, friend? Think of what the ass's head is purchased. Think of the filth of literature. It's not worth writing. Oh, but they're great literary giants. I know they're giant. I know they're magnitude thing. They're just almost incarnate devils. And they leave so much to your imagination that they're destroying your soul and your body and your mind at the same time, the whole thing. So beware, sinner, of these terrible things. They're so common in our own day that we must mention them, whether men like it or not. And so we have there a prohibitive price, as it were, for an ass's head, and for the cob of dove's dung, 5 pieces of silver. Well, things must have been very, very tight, very silly, but that was true. And so I say, dear friend, our day, if that's the case, if men are prepared to spend thousands in drink, in magazines that are pornographic, and what they give to the church, it's nothing. Nothing in comparison with what they're paid for these magazines. And what for? They're caught. They're addicted. They know, friend, it's the same old trick over again, but they won't fling them away once and for all and say, forevermore, get out of my sight. I'm not prepared to pay that price literally in LSD, let alone the price that they give. What did your last sin commit, the last sin that you committed? What did it cost you, friend? Tell me that. You have computers. Tell me that. How do you measure this? The result and the price I paid for my last indulgence in sin. That's what you ought to be asking one another. And I ought to be asking myself. But I know this, the wages of sin is death. Whether it's in sky or for tree or in the mirror, the wages of sin is death. Now what are you saying, friend? Am I slandering my generation and my fellow creatures? God forbid. I love them. God forbid. I'm just trying to set before you what's here. A one final word on this first matter to round it off. Along with the famine and all that came with it, there was the siege. The siege. And you read there about the church in it being in a besieged city. And so it is. You and I think are besieged by the devil. You'll not let the food through. You'll not let the Bible through. Oh no, you've got to watch at the gates. You've got to be very, very clever to get through with the Word of God. And you'll get this filth through. You'll get the cannabis through. You'll get this and this and this and this and this and this. And all that will get through to young and old. And damn their souls and ruin their bodies for eternity. But besieged, the devil is besieging the church of God, and the devil is inside the church of God, and that's why we get the modernism and the modernity that we get, and the writing that we get that is almost rivaled. It's not speaking just now about truth and holy doctrine. I'm saying that the writing that we get from men of the church and the closets, you see, is sometimes rivaled. What a plague, what a sin, friend. Do we not need to repent? Do I not need to repent? Do I not need indeed to say, if this is a picture, well, it's a true picture. It's true to life tonight, and it's true concerning Britain. So the sooner we repent, the better. And that's the situation, that's the plight. Now, a word in second place about the promise, and God has a promise in his infinite mercy. Here is the promise. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be pulled for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria. Could you get a better promise than that? Looking at the situation, and the siege, the siege, and the famine, and the plight, and the distress, and the eating of their children. Add it all up. Tot it all up, dear friend. What now? Is there a promise? Yes. From whom? From man? From the king? No. His promise wouldn't be any better than himself. And he couldn't fulfill it, although he would promise good things like they do in the election campaign. What are they not going to do for the poor and the needy and so on? And once they're in, well, it's another question altogether. But here's the law. The law of God that cannot lie is promising. The God of everlasting love is promising. The God of glory is promising. Condescending to speak to sinful men in Judah and Samaria. And God is saying to them, here's the promise by the mouth of Elisha. And Elisha is saying, hear ye the word of the Lord. Oh, what a wonder is this. A man of right passions, a man like yourself and myself with his failings and infirmities. And this is what he's saying. How he's introducing the promise. Hear ye the word of the Lord. That's it. There's an eternity of difference, friend, between that and those who are not sent out with the everlasting gospel. They dare not say that what they're telling the people is according to and the mind of the Lord. No. God has given this to all whom he has sent. He has given them his word, and they'll be quite delighted with his word, and they'll never get weary of his word. And although they should be perhaps more diligent than we are, and we all admit that, the function of the ministry, friend, is to steep ourselves in the word of the truth of the gospel day and night, so to speak. Whatever else we manage this, we must keep it. And God, the God the minister knows that. I must be at the word of God. I must be in the closet. I cannot be always out. Although I love my flock, I must have something to give them, to feed them with knowledge and understanding. So, sinners, be praising God for your minister and pastor. Be seeking to give your ear to Christ. Thus saith the Lord. That's what's said in this pulpit, is it not? Have you heard something else? I don't think so, dear friend. And you know that. Why then are you not always in the house of God to encourage your dear minister, surely? There's no encouragement like that, friend, whatever you give to a minister. Oh, here's this person. And they're in the house of God.
and they're listening to the Word of God, and there's something there. That part, he draws me. There's an encouragement. Well, friend, I mustn't elaborate, but here now the promise is undeserved, as all the promises of God are, the yea and amen in Christ, and they are still free, flow from free sovereign grace. The promise of God, the promise of eternal life, made to Christ before the world began. The Father promising the Son eternal life in connection with His own, prior to the beginning of the world. The everlasting Father, the Son of the everlasting Father there, in union, united, and in connection with the matter that before them is this matter, the salvation of poor sinners. All that the Father gave me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Are you hearing that, dear sinner? Are you afraid to come? Are you ashamed to come? Are you crippled? Are you saying it's too late? And so on. Whatever you're saying, sinner, let me say it again to you. It's Christ who said it on this earth. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you receive that, dear friend? Here's the promising God, the covenant God, who can make a promise and keep a promise. And he cannot breach his promise. It's impossible for God, friend, to breach his promise that he has made with his own through and in his dear Son, to hear the promise first of all. Tomorrow, it's a promise, friend, that takes to do with the situation. And it's this, there'll be relief. Relief is coming near. It's on the way. And he's going to specify, he's not going to leave it vague. There's a degree of vagueness about it. But the promise is made thus. He's a type of the church, I believe, the type of the church of God. And he has the mind of the Lord, and he's overcoming evil with good. And instead of slandering them, and instead of recriminating and telling the king what he deserves, here's now the man of God. And he says, tomorrow, about this time, then Elisha said, hey, just you look at the previous verses. Then Elisha, by the grace of God, said, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel. Oh, that's more like it now. And two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The price, the place, what we sold, it's all there. They're going to the sale, hear this, listen, tomorrow. And about this time, that will give them an indication as to when, what o'clock they should come. And a measure of fine flour, good flour, shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel. In the gate of Samaria, the whole place is besieged, and men are eating, the women are eating their own children. It's come to that. And here's a man of God with the grace and the power of God in his soul. And the message from the heaven, and therefore it says, tomorrow about this time, this will happen in Samaria, whether you believe it or not. A measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel. In the gate of Samaria. What? And believe we say that's nonsense. Where is it going to come from? The poor man said, you see, he was just talking in that unbelieving way. He was saying, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. And you know, he said himself here, behold, he says, then a Lord in whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God, he's to vote to Elisha. He said, oh, instead of joy and gratitude and adoration and thanking God for Elisha, the servant of God, this is what he said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Incredible. But hardly be. Oh, but it was. And look, friend, how it was brought to pass. Not many mighty, not many noble. God uses the weak and the things that are not. The lepers, he has control of the mind of man. All that you could have, he had in abundance there. The Lord makes his king upon the floods and never shall. And therefore, sinner, do not limit the Lord. Others limited the Holy One of Israel, and they were verily guilty. Whereas, here is that the man that's glorifying God like Abram. He believed God, and he had hope against hope, with all that was against him, added to the nature, in the natural realm.
He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Do you believe God?
Do you believe that God can forgive your own sins and change your own heart, bless your own soul, and bring you through the fire and water to a wealthy place? Do you believe that the Lord can raise you almost from the dead, spiritually from the dead, and from the gates of death? Ah, friend, I tell you, believe that He can do it. Will you believe it? Oh, that's the question, dear, dear sinner, in connection with your immortal soul. What a provision is made. Oh, dear. Well, look at this now, just without elaborating. The promise is put specifically tomorrow. Now, let me, a word on that. Tomorrow. And you know very well that what we say in the gospel to you is today, today, in your dearest voice, harden not your heart. As to the time factor of this little differentiation, as to the time factor, the Lord is saying to you, today, today, if you will hear my voice, then harden not your heart. When are you going to seek Christ? Today. There's a controversy between God and man. And man is always going to say tomorrow or the day after. Or a convenient season. That's what it says, not a more convenient season, but a convenient season. That's man's folly. Many a soul went down to eternal damnation because of that. The friend, I say to you, the word of the Lord to you tonight is this and rise. Today, today, if you will hear His voice, if no promise of tomorrow, you might be dead before the funeral. You believe in that? Well, there it is, as far as that the time is noted. Here it is, first of all. Then there says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, there you are, you see, so that they could check it out. Shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria? How in the universe can that come? Does the Lord realize what the women were doing? Does the Lord know the plight of this nation at the present moment? Yes, He knows it exhaustively. You can tell Him nothing about it, and yet the Lord is saying to you and me, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So friend, you see, this before this promise can be implemented and brought to the enjoyment and fruition, here it is. Something must happen. What must happen? Whatever is going to happen, two things necessary. And perhaps the one, this is the order of heaven. You must defeat the enemy, number one, and then get the corn and the wine and the oil or whatever. Get the commodities that are necessary. Now they're standing around, the siege and the enemy. It's all in the Lord's hand and the Lord's might. And therefore, tomorrow He didn't tell them how. And when you begin to read how, you cannot but be surprised by this. Oh, so like the Lord. Not by might, not by power, not by human wisdom. Oh no, Elias is not in it at all in one sense, apart from just the prophecy. But here it is. The poor lepers come in there and they're thinking about death and life. More about death than life. Then they say, well, we're as well. If we go out, we'll die. And if we stay at home, we'll die. And out of that despairing condition, they said, well, we'll make for the camp. And there they found what they found, and then they told it to others. And then they sent, and they found exactly what they said. And all that they needed was yonder, more than they needed. Well, friend, that's the marvel, how the Lord has accomplished salvation. I sometimes wonder which to wonder most, at the salvation of God, or the method of salvation. It's a glorious subject. How He did it to His own dear Son. Born of a woman. Imagine that, the Holy Child Jesus. Oh, friend, how is a sinner brought down and brought in and brought down? By the foolishness of preaching. Yon poor man preached and preached until he was nearly gone. And nobody listened to him at all. And when he died, this one and that one came. And said they were born in Zion. This one and that one came and said, on a such and such an evening,
on such and such a night, or the prayer meeting, or whatever, but oh, the thing, the arrow went home. The word came to me with sweet and sweet sweetness and power. I didn't want to resist any longer. I was only afraid it would go out of my mind. When I went to bed at night, I was afraid before the morning light. My desire for salvation would be gone. Ah, friend, you're giving yourself away. I must need it. This is what happened, friend. The promise was given by God, it cannot lie. The promise was given by the grace of heaven. The promise was given in spite of their sin. They were not penitent, but even so, how marvelous is God's grace to the poor penitent. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as blue. Are you hearing that, dear sinner? And the poor man who didn't believe, the Lord said, he'll see it with his two eyes, but he'll not enjoy the pleasure. And here they must cut it short. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died as the man God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. Serious! What are they to God? He has the mind just to do that. Oh, there's something coming, and they run for their life, and they leave it all. Oh, our God is God, God over all, blessed forever, the covenant God, for all the gods that I that heed and fear are idols done, but this God is the living and true God, sinner, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. O Lord, have mercy upon us, wash us in the blood of the Lamb. Take away our sins, bless our people, bless the word of grace, bless us in view of an endless eternity. Save us from the awful sin of unbelief, shut out, trod underfoot. Have us enjoying the great privilege and the great meat for the shekels. Oh, the price now, they can be waited. Thou art going further, Lord, come, buy, without money and without price. Lord, grant that we come to the marketplace, and come in time, and come in sincerity, and come tonight in thy mercy, for Christ's sake, amen. We may conclude now by singing to the praise of God in Psalm 95, verse 6, O come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with all and on our knees before the Lord our Maker. Let us fall, for he is our God, the people we of his own pasture are, and of his hand the sheep today. If ye his voice will hear, then harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as in the desert on the day of the temptation, when me your fathers tempted and proved and did my work in seen. Even for the space of 40 years this race hath grieved me. I said, this people errs in heart, my ways they do not know. To whom I swear and wrath, but to my rest. They should not go. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come and let us worship him, let us bow down with all.
O come and let us worship. Yeah.